Is everyone happy to be here today?
Yes, sir.
Yeah. The Lord just hit me with something as I sat here that's going to be outside my comfort zone. The topic we're going to talk about today has already been mentioned. The pastors mentioned it. Our praise teams mentioned it. The lack of it has been mentioned in one of the prayer requests. Our praise team has done an excellent job preparing our hearts and minds, leading us in worship, but preparing our hearts and minds to receive what the Lord has for us today. In the Bible, when Jehoshaphat went out to battle, and a group of nations were coming together to wipe them out, and he freaked out. He didn't know what to do. But he prayed. He turned to God, turned from his problems and turned to the Lord. And do you know who they sent out first before those who would fight? Anybody know? Who was it, Brother Joe? Well, they sent out the praise team. The praise team. To prepare us. So those of you that can, if you will, stand. And we're happy to be here, and we want to prepare our hearts and minds for what the Lord has for us today. So let's just, first of all, we're going to let out with a loud and thunderous glory to God. So, you ready? Let's go. Glory to God! Okay. Now we're going to let out with a loud and thunderous, Jesus is Lord. Ready? Go. Jesus Christ is Lord. Very good. Very good. Yep. Be seated. Somebody mentioned the word enthusiasm. That comes from the Greek word entheos. It literally means filled with God. If we're filled with God, we'll have that enthusiasm for the Lord. So, I'm going to start with a joke. And I may have shared this before, I may not have. The joke starts out, two doctors and an HMO manager die and line up together at the pearly gates. One doctor steps forward and tells St. Peter, as a pediatric surgeon, I saved hundreds of children. St. Peter lets him enter. The next doctor comes up and he says, as a psychiatrist, I helped hundreds of people live better lives. St. Peter lets him enter. The last man comes up and says, as an HMO manager, I got countless families cost-effective health care. St. Peter replies, you may enter, but you can only stay for 3 days. After that, you have to go straight to the other place. So, I know healthcare is a problem, and I'm not going to dive into that. But in that joke, one thing in common, each person there thought they would be allowed to enter in their own merit. That somehow, something they'd done deserved to be allowed into heaven. Now, today I want you to bear with me and kind of look at what we talk about today, maybe more of a teaching type situation than maybe a sermon. The pastor and I talk, and there's different types of sermons. Baptists tend to like expository sermons, and there's for a reason. We take scripture, and we're looking at what the Lord has to say to us. There's also topical sermons, where we take a topic and look through scripture at what God has to see there for us. Today's going to be more topical. And we're going to talk about God's grace. So that would be the title, simply God's grace. Now, kind of going back to our joke, the ancient Egyptians, they literally believed in hundreds of different gods. And in their belief system, after someone died, they would stand before a certain god who would weigh their deeds on a balance. If their good deeds outweighed their bad deeds, they were allowed into the afterlife. All religions have some version of that belief. All religions. And even if you talk to people that do not adhere to religion, a lot of them have some sort of belief like that, that, hey, if my good outweighs my bad, I'll get to go to heaven, or whatever their idea of the afterlife is like. Biblical Christianity differs on this point with all the religions of the world. Biblical Christianity teaches that salvation is a gift of grace that believers receive by faith alone, not by doing good works. Now, because this notion is challenged so much today, I think firmly comprehending this central truth of Christianity is critically important. It's important for us, for our own spiritual growth, for our ministry, and for evangelism. If we don't have a good knowledge of these things, how can we share them with others? How can we share them with those outside the faith? So we have to be rooted. One of the things I've noticed in talking to people that attend church, that profess Christianity, a lot of them seem to not have a firm understanding of some of the basic tenets of what the Bible teaches. Now, knowledge alone isn't going to do us much good. You think knowledge plus application equals transformation. And that's what it's all about, living out this love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, being the people He has created us to be. And He has enabled that for all of us. Now, almost 200 times in the New Testament, Scripture tells us salvation is by faith in Christ alone. And here's just a few examples. John 5:24, Jesus tells us, "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life," has eternal life. John 11:25, Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies." John 12:46, Jesus says, "I have come into the world to be a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness." Now, if salvation were not by faith alone, then Jesus' message in these statements from John's gospel would be deceptive. If salvation is obtained by kind of a combination of faith and works, then Jesus would have been deceptive to say so many times that the only condition for salvation is faith in Him. Now, Scripture teaches us that we're saved by faith in Jesus Christ, but for good works. Works are not the condition of our salvation, but they are a consequence of it. We're saved not by works, but by the kind of faith that will produce good works. Now, placing faith in the Lord Jesus involves taking Christ at His word. That's what faith is. It involves believing that Christ is who He says He is, who He claimed to be. It involves believing that Christ can do what He claims that He can do, that He can forgive me, that He can, through the Holy Spirit, enter my life. Faith is an act of commitment. Faith takes action to be faith. It is an act of commitment in which I open the door of my heart to Jesus. We are saved by God's grace operating through faith. Now, what do we mean by salvation? Biblically, salvation is God's gracious act of delivering people from the wrath that they deserve. It's God's act of delivering us from bondage to sin, from bondage to Satan, from bondage to self, and death. It's also the condition of total well-being that results from being delivered. It is the shorthand word used in Scripture for all the blessings that God has in store for believers. Now, Scripture uses salvation in three tenses. It tells us that present tense, we have been saved. Ephesians 2, 4 through 5 says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." So you have been saved. That was past tense. Scripture tells us that we are being saved. Present tense. 1 Corinthians 1:18. "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And finally, we will be saved when Christ brings the kingdom to its fullness. Romans 13:11 says, "Do this," meaning obey God, "knowing the time, that is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now our salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed." And look at our bulletin. 2 John 3:2. "Beloved, now we are the sons of God. Now we are the children of God." He's writing to believers. "And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We now are children of God, but yet we're going to be transformed. Our salvation is not yet complete." Okay? Remembering that eternal life does not begin when we're in heaven, that eternal life begins at our spiritual rebirth. The Bible tells us whoever has the Son has life. Eternal life begins at the very moment we place our faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior. General Baptist Doctrine and Usage states, I'm quoting, "We believe that salvation, regeneration, sanctification, justification, and redemption," now those are all related concepts under the umbrella of salvation, and all of those are worth a study in themselves. So we believe that salvation, regeneration, sanctification, justification, and redemption has been provided for all mankind through the redemptive work, life, death, resurrection, ascension, and intercession of Jesus Christ, and that the salvation can be received only through repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the introduction. Now what about grace? Grace in the Greek New Testament comes from the word charis. Charis has the root word of char, C-H-A-R, means joy. So from this we can tell that God took joy in giving us his grace. The word charis, grace, means unmerited, undeserved favor. Now, in a biblical sense, grace is lavishly given. It is bestowed on one who is unworthy, and it makes no demand in return. Now think about that. Biblical grace, unmerited favor, undeserved favor, lavishly given, bestowed on one who is unworthy, makes no demands in return. Author Bob Lenz said the following about grace, and I'm quoting, "Grace is the only theology that works. The power that sets my heart free. The only voice that silences the lies of insecurity. Grace is the only thing that allows me to feel beautiful as a child of God. Grace is the only thing that helps me get back up when I fall. The only freedom that allows me to dream. The only agent to help me believe there is something better and that I can live better because of it. Grace gives me confidence to know I can make a difference in this world. It is the only thing that helps me believe that his kingdom can come and that his will shall be done on earth as it is in heaven. Grace is the only medicine that heals my hurt and my heart. The only thing that helps me not judge or alienate others, and the only thing that tames my ego. Grace is the only hope for my marriage, the only hope for my kids, my friendships, my faith, and the only hope for my church. It is the only hope for our world. Grace. God offers it to all, to those of us who feel as if they don't measure up, and even to those of us that think they do. Now, Scripture shows us five reasons why salvation is by grace. The first reason is in Scripture, salvation is always presented as a free gift. Romans 3:24 tells us, being justified as a gift by his grace through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The second reason that salvation is by grace is that Scripture tells us salvation must be received. It can't be achieved. 1 John 1:12 says, but many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on his name. The third reason that salvation is by grace is the Bible tells us our good works cannot erase sin. Going back to the prophet Ezekiel, he said, the soul that sins, it shall die. Hebrews 9:22 says, and according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. As the hymn says, what can take my sins away? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Christ's sacrifice resulted in the removal of sin by the shedding of his blood. Because Christ has fully removed our sins. Now think about that. Christ has fully removed our sins. This is what the Bible tells us. Because of that, we have the hope that he will one day return, as he said he would, and complete our salvation by taking us to be with the Father. The fourth reason that salvation is by grace is the Bible tells us that our good works are not acceptable to God. Isaiah 64 tells us, your works of righteousness are filthy rags. Now what this is saying, it is not saying that there's no merit to acts of righteousness. It's not saying we shouldn't do them. What is saying, what is telling us, these acts of righteousness cannot make us right with God. They cannot give us a right relationship before God. Only God's works are acceptable to him. Okay? We cannot be saved through our good works. If there was any other way we could, Jesus would not have had to come. The fifth reason that salvation is by grace is Scripture tells us the commandments were given to us to show us that we were sinners, not to provide a way to be saved. If we doubt that, we can look at Romans 3, verse 20. By the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. The New Living Translation says it this way, for no one can ever be made right with God in God's sight by doing what his law commands. For the more we know God's law, the clearer it is that we do not obey it. In Galatians 3:21 through 24 says, is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given that was able to impart life, then righteousness would have indeed been based on law. But the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to faith, which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we might be justified by faith. An important function of the law is that of tutor. Now, in ancient Rome, a tutor was a servant whose job was to lead children to school. And that's what the function of the law is. The law does this by showing us our sin and then pointing us straight to Christ, straight to the marvelous grace of Christ. Now, once we have trusted Jesus as our Savior, the law has done its job, and it no longer holds sway over us. Romans 10:4 says, Christ is the end of the law, so that there might be righteousness for everyone who believes. Okay, I want to read that again. Christ is the end of the law, so that there might be righteousness for everyone who believes. Instead of focusing our attention on the law, as Christians, our focus is to be on Christ, and we want to seek to walk in a moment-by-moment dependence on the Holy Spirit. Now, as we do this, God will progressively bring our lives into the conformity, into the holiness that is reflected in the law. That's a process of sanctification. So I want to look at that again. Instead of focusing on the law, our attention is to be focused on Christ, on Christ as Lord, and being led by the Holy Spirit, depending on His Holy Spirit. As we do this, our lives will reflect the holiness that the law demands. Now, if we focus, if our primary concerns on the external obedience to God's law, then what we're doing, we're focusing on the results of the Christian life, and we're not focusing on the source of it, which is Jesus. So again, I want to look at that again. Primary concern, if it's on external obedience, we've got it backwards. We're looking at the results rather than the source. The source is Christ. I want to share a quote from Brennan Manning. Brennan Manning writes, When we accept ownership of our powerlessness and helplessness, when we acknowledge that we are paupers at the door of God's mercy, then God can make something beautiful of us. Only when we do that can we then bear fruit for the Lord. Galatians 5:16 says, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now, that does bring us to the topic of good works. And even those of us that have grew up in churches where we've heard grace preached, I've heard it preached maybe unintentionally that somehow it's grace and works. Maybe that wasn't the idea, but yet that's been communicated. And a lot of Christians have that idea. Maybe they're not even consciously aware of it. Okay? Good works are important. You can't look through Scripture and not deny that. Good works are very important. But Scripture makes it clear that works are the result of salvation, not the reason for it. Ephesians 2:8-10 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. Now, we may ask ourselves, as apparently some did in the church at Rome, if we're made right with God by grace, Does that mean we just kind of go on and do as we please? The Holy Spirit provides an answer in Romans 6, verses 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Now James asks us in chapter 2, verse 14, what use is it, brethren, if someone says he has faith but has no works? Now James is asking a rhetorical question there, and the obvious answer is, it's no use. He goes on to ask, can that faith or can such faith save him? James reminds us that faith without works is dead. We are saved by faith alone, but not by faith that is alone. Genuine faith is always accompanied by works. Genuine faith will produce fruit. You've heard me say this before, but we always live out what we deeply and truly believe, without exception. Romans 6, 19 through 23 says, for just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, get that, when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of these things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Now bear in mind that last part, Jesus Christ our Lord. That it's not enough that Jesus, we accept him as Savior, we must accept him as Lord. And we talked about that a couple weeks ago. And see, the reason for that is we simply do not do well without some sort of authority. We need a master. We cannot handle life's pressures. We cannot handle life's temptations on our own. We need Christ as Lord, and we need Christ as Lord in charge of every aspect of our lives. Now, the first three verses are teaching us to make the right choices. Verses 19 through 21, and I'm going to read this from the New International Version, says, I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity, to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. So Sam, there's a choice we have to make. When you were slave to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things that you're now ashamed of? These things result in death. So again, we have the power to make the right choices. God's grace gives us the power to make the right choices. Now the following verses are telling us to focus on the benefits of our position in grace. Verse 22 and 23, and again, this is from the New International Version. But now that you have been set free from sin, so we've been set free and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness and the result eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. These verses tell us that because of God's grace, we are free from sin's mastery. You may say it doesn't feel that way, but this is a fact. God's word tells us this. That in Christ Jesus, that through the power of his Spirit, we can make godly choices. We can say no to sin. It tells us by God's grace, we are enslaved to God. Now, people may not like that term, enslaved. And in Greek, it literally means chained to. But we only have two choices. We are either going to be enslaved to sin, or we're going to be enslaved to God. There are no other choices. We may think there are. We may try that. People try all kinds of things, other religions, philosophies, drugs, whatever's out there under the sun to deny this fact. But it is a fact, whether we agree with it, like it, or not. There are only those two choices: enslavement to sin, bondage to sin, or being chained to God. But reminding us, Jesus said, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." Okay? God becomes our master. Jesus becomes our Lord. Now, through God's grace, these scriptures show us there are benefits to be derived. Now, what kind of benefits? We get to grow and we get to mature as Christians. And we have a guilt-free lifestyle. Jesus has taken our guilt. We have a guilt-free lifestyle of creativity and freedom. Think about that, freedom in Christ. Accepting Christ as our Lord, allowing Him to be Lord of every nook, cranny, and crevice of our lives sets us free. We have a freedom like we can never experience. Sin will not give us that freedom. You've heard the word addiction, right? That comes from a word. It means slavery, right? That's what sin is. It is slavery. It's bondage. It weighs us down. We also have eternal life. What more could we ask than that? I want to share with you another quote from Brennan Manning. Brennan Manning's wrote several books, one including it's called The Ragamuffin Gospel. And he gets grace. Brennan Manning addresses a question that comes up a lot. And I guarantee you, if I was preaching this topic at Arbor, there's one gentleman, he would start to get kind of uncomfortable. Boy, you talking about grace? He believes it. But he would come right up to me right after service, even despite what I said, Brother Mike, you know, you're absolutely right. But what about works? You know, please do not misunderstand me. True faith will result in works. Now, this will happen over a period of time. It doesn't mean we won't stumble and fall. It doesn't mean that someone that comes to the altar that they don't know God from Dick's hat band. Maybe they've never learned anything about the church or Jesus or any of that, but they come, somebody maybe drags them here, they hear the pastor preach, the Holy Spirit touches their heart. Their life's going to look different than your life will as they grow in faith. Hopefully our lives look different now than it did when we first believed. If it doesn't, we need to check things out. We're not bowing our knee to the Lordship of Jesus. It's really that simple. So Brennan Manning addresses this concern people have wherever grace is preached. We saw Paul address the same concern in scriptures. Brennan Manning asks, won't the awareness that God loves us no matter what lead to spiritual laziness and moral laxity? In other words, if I know God loves me, if I know that I'm forgiven in Christ, won't I just think, boy, I can go do anything I want? That's what Brennan Manning's asking. He says, theoretically, this seems to be a reasonable fear. But in reality, the opposite is true. And I found that counseling with believers, that the more people doubt that God loves them, and people do doubt that God loves them, they will intellectually tell you that, but they doubt it. They doubt that God has forgiven them. They somehow think their past sins are too bad that God can't forgive that. He can forgive you, but somehow I've been too bad. There is nothing that the blood of Jesus cannot cover. Jesus said, whosoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Jesus' invitation is always, come follow me. Come follow me. Okay. So he says, theoretically, this seems to be a reasonable fear, but in reality, the opposite is true. The more rooted we are in the love of God, the more generously we will live out our faith. So I want to read that again. The more rooted we are in the love of God, the more generously we will live out our faith. It comes back to relationship. Christianity is a love relationship through Christ with God the Father. It is not religion. It is not ritual. It is not church. Again, not that those things are bad. Church is instituted by Jesus Christ. He started it. He's the head of the church. Rituals in themselves aren't bad. They help give us structure. They help keep us on track. Look at the feasts, the festivals, everything that was in the Jewish religion in the Old Testament. This was God's way of being a reminder to them, of helping them stay within the boundaries that God had for them. So please don't misunderstand me and think I'm saying those in themselves are bad things. Yes, we need to come to church. Yes, we want to live good lives before the Lord. But the key thing is relationship. If we do that, if we seek first God's face, if we seek God as David did with passion and a desire for intimacy, the fruit comes. And Jesus said that. He talked about how if we are grafted, if we are plugged into him like a branch on a vine, it just does what it does. It produces fruit. So it goes back to the importance of relationship. Now, a popular acronym of GRACE is God's Riches at Christ's Expense. And I think that's a good acronym. And Scripture tells us to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's grace finds us where we're at, and it supplies the specific needs we have. It supplies those needs for what God's equipped us for, or what we're going through the storms of life. Understanding grace is crucial to our spiritual growth. It is crucial to our spiritual growth. We sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And I think a lot of you probably know this, but the hymn's author, John Newton, would probably agree he was a wretch at one time. He was a slave trader. He trafficked in human misery before he knew Jesus as Lord. He probably was what we would call a wretch. He understood God's grace, and he knew God's grace big enough even when we feel like a wretch. God's grace allows us to accept God's forgiveness. When we accepted Christ, God forgave us, and we can now forgive others through the same grace that he gives. I want to conclude with a challenge that author Bob Lenz gives us, and he provides this in the following questions. He asks us, before you were a Christian, did you live a good enough life to earn heaven on your own? Yes or no? Don't be nodding yes, Alyssa. Answer's no. I'm teasing her. She knows that. No. Then your only hope is for a gift, which is called grace. What is grace? Unmerited, undeserved favor. Since you have been a Christian, have you lived a good enough life to merit heaven on your own? Yes or no? The answer is no. Therefore, your only hope is for a gift, which is called grace. What is grace? Unmerited, undeserved favor. By the time that Jesus comes back, or that you die to go be with him, whichever comes first, will you have finally lived a good enough life to earn heaven on your own? Yes or no? No. Therefore, your only hope is for a gift, which is called grace. What is grace? Unmerited, undeserved favor. So it's all grace. It's all God. God's grace saves us, and God's grace gives us the power to say no to sin. It gives us the power to obey Him. It gives us the power to have that relationship with Him and to be the people that He created us to be. So may the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ be with all of you now and forever. That's all I have, Pastor.